Privilege of being the lead pastor here at The Crossing. And if you are a guest with us today, thank you so much for coming. It is my prayer that you'll have an encounter with the living God during our time together, because here's the thing, God is here. Wherever you are, God is there. And so take a deep breath, take a moment, and be with him. All right, let's pray, and then we'll jump in. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you're with us, and you're for us. Through the person of Jesus, you can actually live within us. And Lord, we are here today because we want to experience your life. And so we pray that you will grant us that gift. Give us your eyes to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, WKRN Channel 2 in Waverly, Tennessee, ran this report. A man faces multiple charges for allegedly assaulting Santa Claus. That's terrible. On June 6th, the Waverly community celebrated their annual parade of lights. Shortly before 6:30 p.m., officers were dispatched because a man climbed into the bed of a parade truck and began pushing and shoving Santa. The suspect was pulled out by onlookers and later charged with assault and disorderly conduct. Santa's cousin later issued a statement. Santa was never in danger and wants all the boys and girls to know that he looks forward to making his deliveries in a few weeks. Thank you to the men who came off the sidewalk to his defense. Who knew that being Santa was so dangerous, right? Well, today we finish up our series, Christmas is Forgiving. And we've been using that word in both senses of the word. Christmas is forgiving. 2 weeks ago was forgiving thanks. 3 weeks ago was forgiving thanks. Then it was forgiving up. Last week was Christmas is forgiving away. And today is Christmas is forgiving. Christmas is forgiving us, forgiving you, forgiving me, and forgiving anyone who wants it. Today we're using the word forgiving in the true sense of the term, because forgiveness is at the very core of Christmas. Forgiveness is the whole reason that we celebrate Christmas in the first place. But here's the thing, in the midst of all the shopping and the decorating and the parades and the presents and assaulting Santa, I guess sometimes we forget what it's all about. And so today I want to take a moment just to remember what Christmas is all about, that Christmas is forgiving. So our story begins at the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates the sky and the sea and the land and the trees and the birds and the animals. And last of all, God creates us. And then in Genesis 1:27, this is what it says, God created human beings in his own image. Verse 28, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And then watch this, verse 31, that God looked over all he had made and he saw that it was very good. Because it was so good. It was a world filled with beauty and wonder and harmony and peace and safety and adventure at the same time. And it was filled with meaning. And most of all, it was filled with experiencing God's presence and being face to face with his glory. It was the life we were created for. So right away, I got a question. What happened? Because I don't know about you, but that ain't what my life looks like. That ain't the life I have. That is certainly the life that I long for, but it's not the life I've got. Well, okay, back to the beginning. Genesis 3 tells us that the original humans, Adam and Eve, that they rebelled, that they turned their backs on God. And when they did that, something ripped, something shattered, not just in them, but in all of us, in our spiritual DNA. And that got passed on to their children and their grandchildren, and eventually got passed on to all of us. And since that day, Scripture says, every single one of us comes into the world broken and separated from God and his life. The longing, however, is still there. There's an echo of a distant memory of life the way it was, of life the way it ought to be. And every once in a while, you get a glimpse of it. I get a glimpse of it. Every once in a while, we get this little tiny taste of what it's supposed to be. It may be when the credits are rolling at the end of a really great movie, or we're taking in a flaming sunset, or it's a hike in the mountains, or you're standing on the beach listening to the power of the waves, or staring up at the Milky Way. And the universe seems so big and you so small. And in those moments, every once in a while, there's this longing. There's an awareness. It feels like that you could almost reach out and touch it, but then just like that, it's gone. And we can't ever quite hang on to it. As the great theologian Bono put it, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." As the other great singing theologian Mick Jagger put it, "I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction." And that trying and trying and trying, honestly, that's at the center of every religion. It's at the center of every self-help plan, every philosophic endeavor. Here's what you need to do in order to satisfy or manage or sometimes even stifle your longing. This is what you need to do to either satisfy it or at least manage it, or maybe even pretend it doesn't exist. It's what the longing is, what's behind our desire for more. Possessions, power, popularity, prestige, control over our lives, control over the lives of others. The longing, it drives us to anesthetize ourselves with porn or sex or alcohol or shopping or binge watching or overeating, or for that matter, over exercising. The trying amplifies our brokenness. And yet we keep on trying. And Scripture tells us that this is really bad news. The really bad news is that you can try all you want. You can try your whole life. You can search and work and strive and pray and look, but on your own, you will never get there. On my own, I cannot touch the longing. I cannot get what I long for. Romans 3:23 puts it this way: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter what we do, we cannot touch God's glory. No matter how hard we try, we cannot reach Him. We are removed from Him and unable to regain what was lost. And if the story ends there, it's a sad story. It's bleak and hopeless. But thank God the story doesn't end there, because the moment, the very moment that Adam and Eve turned their backs on God, pushed Him away, ruined it all for them and for us, look at what God says. This is Genesis chapter 3. He's addressing the devil. Genesis 3 verse 15, "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." And then watch this: "And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." In other words, God says, "Enemy, you think you've won, but you haven't. It's not over. And one day I will send a deliverer who will crush you." And that, by the way, is only one of hundreds of promises that God makes over the course of a couple thousand years. The promises that God makes that He will one day, He will bring us back to Himself, that He will do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And Christmas is the day He sets His plan in motion. John chapter 1 describes it. Verse 1, He says, "In the beginning the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "So the Word became human." The Word became flesh and made His home among us. That's Jesus. "The Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." Luke chapter 2 gives us some familiar details about God's entrance into the world. Mary and Joseph have traveled to Bethlehem, Luke 2, verse 6. "And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them." God's plan was to break into our messy, broken world and become human and walk among us. Some years ago, a guy named Rob Eshman wrote an article about a man named Witold Pilecki, and he was a World War II hero. In the summer of 1940, Witold Pilecki, who was a Polish army captain, he did the unthinkable. This is what Eshman writes. Did the unthinkable. He snuck into Auschwitz. That's right, into Auschwitz. Pilecki knew that something was terribly wrong with the concentration camp. As a committed Christian and a Polish patriot, he couldn't sit by and watch. He wanted to get information on the horrors of Auschwitz, but he knew he could only do that from the inside. So Pilecki posed as a Jew, got himself arrested and taken to Auschwitz. He lived there. He survived there for 2 years, and he gathered information. And finally, in the spring of 1943, he overpowered a guard and escaped. And he brought incredibly important intelligence to the Western Allied powers. And in a very real sense, this is what God did for us. He broke into our world, something the rest of us want to escape. He broke into our world in the person of Jesus, who, because he is himself God, shows us who God is and what God is like and how he acts. And it is a beautiful thing to behold. Theologian N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, the person who walks out of the pages of the Gospels to meet us is just central and irreplaceable. He is always a surprise. And I love this line. We never have Jesus in our pockets. He's always coming at us from different angles. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. And go on looking until you're not just a spectator, but part of the drama that has him as the central character. But the story doesn't end with just Jesus breaking into our world, because Jesus came not only to show us who God is and what he's like, but also to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, which is overcome the brokenness, overcome the sin by dying for us on the cross, and then by conquering death, rising from the dead so that we can live. The Apostle Paul describes this in Romans chapter 5. He says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He broke into our world knowing that we were his enemies, that we were in rebellion, that maybe we were even shaking our fists at him. Do you have any idea of the depth of God's love for you? That he would do what he did? Not only did he set aside his glory to be born in a manger, in poverty, born as a baby who had to be fed and burped and carried and have his diapers changed, but then to grow up and to set aside his life, to die in agony and humiliation on the cross. Folks, this is the crux, the core of Christmas. Romans 5, 6, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Christmas is forgiving. All right, now I want to get practical. Christmas is forgiving in three very practical ways. First, Christmas is God forgiving you and me and anyone else who wants to be forgiven. Back to Romans chapter 3, look at verse 22 says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Now notice two things in this verse. First of all, forgiveness through Jesus is offered to anyone, no matter who they are or what they've done or where they've been. Okay, your past is irrelevant. Jesus' death and resurrection covers it all. That's the first thing that jumps out. Second, notice that although Jesus' forgiveness is for anyone, it must be received. It says this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. So it must be received. So we are made right with God. How? By placing our faith in Jesus Christ, by making the decision to follow him. Maybe think about it like this. Next week, you're gathered around the Christmas tree with your family. There's probably going to be some presents under that tree with your name on it. Now, here's the thing. When will those presents become yours? I mean, they have your name on them right now. But here's the thing. If you leave that gift under the tree, if you never open the gift, is it really yours? I don't think so, because you can't receive it. You can't apply it. You can't use it. You have to open the gift. You have to tear off the wrapping paper. And in a similar way, Jesus' gift of forgiveness and life now and life after this life, it has your name on it. It's offered to you. But unless and until you receive it, by surrendering yourself, by giving your life to Jesus, it's still just a gift sitting under the tree. So open the gift. Be reconciled to God. Let Jesus, by his death, bring his life into your soul. And let him begin to fill that longing that only he can fill. And it will only be experienced on the day that we see him face to face, but we can taste some of it now. Christmas is God forgiving you. So open the gift. Second, Christmas is you forgiving yourself. Now, biblically speaking and strictly speaking, you can't forgive yourself. Okay, you don't have the right, you don't have the authority to forgive yourself. A prisoner, for example, can't give himself a pardon. And debtors can't forgive their own debt. Now, that'd be nice. I called the bank and said, hey, Mr. Banker, I think I've decided to forgive myself for my mortgage debt. Okay, thank you very much. No, can I do that? Of course not. Only the banker has the authority to forgive my debt. And if you know how that can happen, give me a call, please. But I can only be forgiven by someone else. And so maybe a better way to say this is Christmas is you embracing. Christmas is you receiving God's forgiveness for you. And here's the thing. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we know in our head that we are forgiven, that we're made right by Jesus in death and his resurrection, but we don't actually receive it. So what keeps us from doing that? I think two things, shame and guilt. Shame and guilt. And there is a difference. Shame says, I am bad. Guilt says, I did something bad. Now, biblically, both things are true about us before we come to Jesus. We are broken and we break things. We are ourselves broken and we do broken things. But listen, both shame and guilt are dealt with on the cross. Both shame and guilt are dealt with by Jesus' death and resurrection. Shame is dealt with once and for all. When I accept Jesus' death and resurrection for me, I stand blameless before God without fault. This is what Scripture teaches. Look at Colossians 1:22. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Through Jesus, you are faultless in God's eyes. There is no shame, okay? So biblically speaking, when we bring ourselves to Jesus, shame is dealt with once and for all. The moment you accept Christ, the moment you give your life to him, you do not need to live in shame. You stand blameless and without fault before God. Guilt, on the other hand, guilt has to be dealt with repeatedly. Guilt has to be dealt with over and over, because even after I surrender my life to Jesus, I still sin. So I'm still broken, and so I still do broken things, and I feel guilt. But Christmas means that I have a way to remove that guilt, which is to admit it surrender it and receive the forgiveness that is mine. This is what Scripture teaches. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to him, so we have to bring it to him. If we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Okay, so shame is a one-time thing. We stand faultless before him through Jesus. Guilt, I'm guilty because, well, I'm guilty, and I got to bring it back to God and claim and reclaim his forgiveness. And here's what's so important for us to understand. There is nothing, no action, no thought, no attitude, no word. There is nothing that is not covered by Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, there may be scars. There may be broken relationships. It may be messy, and it may very well stay that way. But Jesus came to set us free, and when we confess our sins in his name, we are forgiven. Now, for some of us, this truth is almost impossible to accept. But listen, it's true. By the power of Jesus, you can learn to embrace this truth. And as you do, it will change your life, knowing that I stand faultless before God and that in this moment I am clean before him and others. Years ago, Sherry and I spent some time in Poland. We were teaching English using the Bible, and it was so much fun. What we would do is we'd go through different stories about Jesus, and then we would talk to the students about, well, what do you think this means? And so we got a chance to tell them about exactly what I'm talking about right now. And I remember in particular one young mom named Basha. Sherry and I were talking to her, and we said, well, what do you think about this idea that we can be forgiven by Jesus? And she kind of nonchalantly said, oh, I think it's nice. And we said, but really not for you. She goes, no, probably not for me. And besides, there are some things I've done that could never be forgiven anyway. And Sherry stopped her and goes, no. That's not true. There is nothing that's not covered by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And suddenly, on Basha's face, there were tears. They were tears of hope. And a few minutes later, there were tears of surrender as she gave her life to Jesus and accepted the forgiveness that comes to us. Christmas is for forgiving yourself. Christmas is for embracing the forgiveness that is yours once you surrender your life to Jesus. Christmas is forgiving in three ways. First, God forgiving us. Secondly, us embracing that. And then third, Christmas is forgiving others. Because once we experience the forgiveness and life and freedom that comes through Jesus, we are to offer it to each other. Scripture is very clear on this. Just Colossians 3, verse 13. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Now, we could do an entire message series on this topic of how to forgive others, but for now, let me offer just a few thoughts. First of all, and this is really important, forgiveness does not mean that you ignore wrong behavior. Forgiveness does not mean that you tolerate abuse. If you're being abused sexually or physically, forgiveness does not mean you don't report them. If you're being harassed at work, forgiveness does not mean that you allow it to continue. If somebody is verbally shredding you, it does not mean that you just sit there and listen to it. Okay, forgiveness does not mean that we don't confront people with the truth, or that we don't let people off the hook for their behavior. Okay, forgiveness doesn't mean those things, but forgiveness does mean that you let them off of your hook. Forgiveness means you let someone off of your hook. You leave them on the hook of the police or the authorities or the boss or who is ever responsible. You leave them on God's hook. But to forgive someone means you take them off of your hook. Forgiveness means I, right now, I surrender my right to revenge. my desire for retribution. And I'm going to begin to see this person as a broken person who's trapped in sin, they're enslaved, and they're dying inside. Now, that is not easy, but it can be done. You leave them on God's hook, but take them off of yours. That's what it means to forgive, to let go in that way. Okay, that's the first thing. Secondly, offer forgiveness now. Don't wait. Offer forgiveness now. Whether or not the person who has offended you has asked for it. Sometimes we think we should wait. I'll forgive them, but not until she asks. I mean, isn't that how God's forgiveness works? Well, actually, yes. And no, it is true that until I ask for God's mercy, until I confess my sin, I am not forgiven. But his forgiveness was there long before I ever asked. The fact is that God granted me mercy 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross, before I never ever knew that I needed it. And we are to do the same. We are to follow his example. Our part, my part, your part is to forgive, whether or not the other person even asks for it. And by the way, this does not mean you go to someone and say, hey, by the way, I forgive you, you jerk. No, to forgive someone means that you release them in your heart to the best of your ability. And you might have to keep doing that over and over, all right? You keep releasing it and you keep trying to forgive them. All right, third thing here is understand that forgiveness is an action, not an emotion. Okay, to forgive someone is first and foremost an act of the will, not of the heart. Don't wait until you feel like it, because guess what? You probably never will. Instead, choose to trust God to live it out even when you don't understand it. Because when you do, when you do that, when you let someone off your hook, leave my gods, but let someone off your hook and follow in faith, God's power is unleashed in you. And something changes in the spiritual realm. Forgiving is an act of faith and an act of obedience. It begins with a decision. Emotions will not come immediately. It may even take weeks or months or even years for the emotions to catch up with the reality, depending on the depth of your hurt. But it will never happen unless you take that first step and say, Jesus, in your grace, help me forgive this person. In the book Welcoming Justice, it was co-authored by Charles Marsh, who was a younger white professor, and John Perkins, who was an older black Christian leader. And on the day the two of them met, Marsh sheepishly admitted that his grandmother was an ardent, practicing racist. And he writes in the book about Perkins' response to that, like, my grandma's a racist, I'm sorry, and this is what Perkins says. What does she grow in a garden? He asked. What do you mean? I said. Well, what does she grow? Cucumbers? Squash? Mint? Tomatoes? I have the sweetest tomatoes in my garden this summer. Or does she like blueberries? I love blueberries. And I tell you what, I'm going to give you, when we get to the house, I'm going to give you a bag of blueberries, and I want you to take them to your grandmother and tell her they're a gift from me. And Marsh writes, that's the sort of gift that marks you as a new kind of person. I haven't been quite the same since I accepted those blueberries. John Perkins was a man who knew how to forgive, who knew that it was an act of the will. It's like, she hates me, I'm going to give her some blueberries. Lean into it. Christmas is forgiving. What's your next step, do you suppose? First, we said that Christmas is God forgiving us. Soak on that truth. Thank him for it. And where do you need forgiveness? Ask him. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. You've never opened that gift for the very first time. Man, this is a great time to do that. Just bring yourself to him and say, I'm opening the gift. I accept you. I admit that I'm broken, that I desperately need your power. I believe that your death on the cross can make me right with you. And so I commit my life to you right now. Christmas is God forgiving you. Second, Christmas is you forgiving yourself, or you embracing God's forgiveness. Are you living with shame? Are you living with guilt? If so, here's the question to ask. Have I surrendered my life, myself to Jesus, and have I asked him for the forgiveness that comes by his death and resurrection? And if the answer is yes, then accept it, receive it, breathe it in, release the shame. Because the truth is, you now stand blameless before God. Finally, Christmas is you forgiving others. During this season, who do you need to forgive? As we reflect on the gift of Jesus to us, who do you need to forgive? And are you willing to let them off of your hook, to give up your right to revenge? Are you holding a grudge? Are you struggling with bitterness towards someone? Are you willing to step out in faith and choose to forgive them? Because when you do, as you do, something gets unlocked in your soul and you will experience freedom. Let me pray that for us right now. Jesus, we thank you. At Christmas time, we thank you for the gift of you to us, the gift that brings us forgiveness. We thank you for your death on the cross and your resurrection from the dead, and that by your power, you can actually set us free and you can bring us the longing. You can fill the longing of our hearts, some now and all of it later. God, I pray that you will let us know that we are forgiven through Jesus. That you will let us learn how to embrace it, to set aside shame, to give up guilt. And then, Lord, where there are places we need to forgive others, would you give us the courage and the desire to walk toward that, to step into it, and by your grace, bring us and them your freedom through it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'll catch you next time.